continuing our studies in the difference between the soul and the spirit. And we've observed that although the soul is our essence and ultimately the thing that what God wants to do with a soul is give it the gift of eternal life through the redemption that Jesus Christ offers it on the cross. And what God does is just like the heart and lungs in a body are the life force of the body, the spirit inside of a soul is the life force of the soul. And what God wants to do is he wants to get a healthy heart and lungs, a healthy spirit inside of a soul. Ultimately, he wants to put his breath in there, put his spirit in there, and empower that soul with the gift of eternal life. Now, we observe that what happens is in the normal spirit inside of a normal person, that spirit is bent toward bad things. And it appropriates bad things much quicker than it does good things. We were looking last week at how we breathe air in, and there's many different components to air. And the real life-giving stuff is the oxygen. But there's also pollutants in the air. And our body seems to be sometimes quicker to take a pollutant in than it does to take oxygen in. And what's happened over the course of this present evil world is the Bible speaks of inventions, evil inventions of men. Now, we always think of physical inventions, you know, so think of like the combustion engine and things like that. But that's not what God, or the microwave oven or things like that. But God's looking at inventions that are spiritual inventions. We invent philosophical systems. We invent psychological systems. We invent religious systems. And these things are evil. And they put out kind of a spiritual pollution out there that souls drink in, and the soul breathes in this spiritual pollution, and the soul becomes deadened to truth. And then eventually the soul ends up dead. And so what we have is we have a world full of air pollution, spiritual air pollution, much of it made by men, and I know the devil's breath is behind it, but men are quick to take a lie and to run with it and to propagate it and to multiply it. And we got a lot of pollution out there. Now, God wants to counteract the pollution. And God works with his word to try and put it out there, to get people to breathe that in. He works by his word. Now, his word begins to produce in people a poor and a broken and a contrite spirit, is what he wants to do. In other words, what his word does is it begins to explain to the person, you're sick because of all this pollution. You want to get away from this pollution, and you want to get treatment. You want to get to the great physician, which is Jesus. His word begins to work this way. And he works through his word, and he also works through sending various spirits down here. God will trouble a spirit in a dream to get you to realize you need help. God will well, mostly a troubling spirit for those he wants to work with. For those who continue to love lies, he hardens their spirit, he sends evil spirits, and he sends lying spirits because he realizes that's what they want, and he gives it to them. God eventually gives people what they want, unfortunately. And so that's what happens. And with some people, what he does is he puts on them, go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Now, these are people that are very prone to religion. Verse 1, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Ariel is another word for Jerusalem. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. They became very, they had a great proclivity toward loving religion. Now, God doesn't want you to love religion as much as he wants you to love him. And the message of the Bible, all through the Bible, is God trying to reestablish relationship with sinners. Ever since the garden and sin entered into the world, God wants to reestablish relationship. And even with the first sinner, God came looking for them. Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? He always comes looking for a sinner. But some people turn, just like Adam and Eve, they made the fig leaves. That was their religion. And we know we got the nakedness of our sin, but we made our fig leaf. Here's our own covering. What do you think of this? And we make our own sacrifice and our own religion and our own covering for our sin. God, of course, told them, I'm not going to accept that. He ripped the fig leaves off and he killed a lamb and he put the lamb there and said, the only thing that can cover your sin is the blood of the lamb and the lamb. And so he set the portrait in the garden. But some people just love their religion. And here's the people, they love their religion. They sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And look how good I am. I just made another sacrifice. As opposed to, look how naked I am. I need God to cover me. I just made my own covering. And so he says, verse 9 in the same chapter, you know, woe to these people. Woe is a curse, by the way. It's not a small thing when God says woe. You want to come to the hand of God's blessing. That's the right hand. If you stay between his hands, you're in the wilderness of confusion. But if you choose to come to the left hand of cursing, he'll bring a curse. And you don't want the curse of God on you individually. But these religious people did. So he says in verse 9, he says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. What's going on? They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Well, I don't understand what's going on. Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. And what happens is if you continue to purposely wander away from God and into religion, and turn to religion into your own sacrifice, whatever it may be. Today I think the sacrifice may be baptism, maybe it's good works, maybe it's sacraments, I don't know what that is. But if you turn to it wholeheartedly, and you continue to do it, what the Lord will do is pour out a spirit of deep sleep upon you and close your eyes. That's, Jesus spoke about this. Go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus calls himself, he says, I am the light of the world. And by nature, there's darkness in our spirit. And Jesus wants to light it with truth. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He wants to light that thing with his truth and give it light. And so, in these two chapters, he's showing that he is the light of the world. He says in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he's going to give sight to a blind man. And it's a physical miracle he performs, but he performs it for the purpose of showing that he can give someone who's spiritually blind vision. That's what he wants to do. So he goes through and he does it for this one guy. And after he does it for the one guy, of course, the religious people argue with this man. We just can't believe that you were made whole. We don't even believe you were blind in the first place. This is all a hoax. This is all a sideshow. You went around, you pretended you were blind, and this Jesus made it look like he gave you sight, but you were never blind in the first place. Just arguing the whole while with them. Finally, they throw him out of the temple. We don't want to see you anymore. And Jesus, verse 35, heard that they cast him out. And when Jesus found him, he said unto the man, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And so what Jesus did was he gave this man physical vision to then see, are you going to receive spiritual vision? And he told this man truth, I am the Son of God, and the man worshipped him. Now, when all this occurred, some onlookers were again angry and thought, oh, here's more of the sideshow. We don't believe this stuff, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. So that's why the Lord comes. Most of us are just in the wilderness between God's hands of sin. We're just in the wilderness of sin. Now God beckons us, come to the right hand of blessing, and I'll bless you. And if you come, He'll take the right hand, He'll touch your eyes, spiritually speaking. He'll give you insight, that's the most important sight, His inner vision, and He'll give you the truth, and He'll give you the light of the world. That's what He wants to do. But for those people who are in the wilderness of sin, and I refuse to come to the blessing that God has for me, I'm going to turn to what man has come up with, to the woes that men have invented, to the evil inventions of men. I'm going to turn to this religion. Most people are indifferent to the religion, but some are very zealous of it. And I'm going to cling on to it, and this is what it is. Then Jesus says in that same sentence, end of verse 39, not only did I come that they which see not right hand might see, that come to my right hand, but they which see might be made blind. Pouring the spirit of slumber and sleep on them. Now, you say, well, they which see, I thought they were blind. Well, here's what the Lord does in His goodness. In His goodness, He wants to give every soul an opportunity for redemption. He's not willing that any should perish. So even those folks wandering in the wilderness of sin, if the Lord chases them down momentarily and finds them, He shows them the light momentarily. He lets them see it for a moment so they can determine, hey, I like that. I want to come to the light. But what they do is they see the light and they turn. They love darkness rather than light. They turn back to their evil deeds, religion. I don't want that. And God says, now I'm going to blind them permanently so they can't see the light. And that's the spirit of deep sleep. That's the spirit of slumber that God's put on someone. That's a person that God would call reprobate. At that point, their spirit now isn't going to be given life. At that point, their soul is just going to exist as much longer as the little spirit God gives them. The battery runs out, and that's it. Their only enjoyment now is going to be planet Earth. They have rejected God's offer of grace, and God has rejected them. He's made them reprobate. He's blinded them. Now, I know that hadn't happened to anyone in the room here. And there's only a few people like that on planet Earth. Like I tell you, the great stream of humanity, of sinners, some come to the right hand to get born again. Some don't just stay in the wilderness of sin. They actually push on and irritate God and anger God to the point of being reprobate, and they become a child of the devil. Go ahead, brother. Twice dead. That's what that means when you're twice dead. Yeah, we want to take a look at that? Yeah, we can take a look at that in the book of Jude. That's a very rare class of person. But occasionally, you may get to have an encounter with one of those people. I know we attempt to witness to people. We attempt to bring the truth to people. And most people just get angry and walk away. But some people are able to stay with you and argue with you continually with the Scriptures. And the reason they're able to do that, most people cannot take looking at the Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever tried opening a Bible with a lot of your relatives. They don't even want to open the thing. The reality is they're not blinded yet. They still have vision on the inside, and the book is so bright, it like coming out of a matinee theater to the sun. I'm turning away from it. I can see, but I don't want it. It's too bright right now. That's what's happening to them. But when you can have someone that can walk right up to the light and look at it like this, I mean, you and I can't look into one of those arc lamps. It would burn our eyes out. But a blinded person could stare right at it. You and I couldn't look at the sun. It would hurt us. But a blind person could just stare right up at it because they're blinded at this point. And someone like that who's rejected God a number of times, God pours the slumber on them. He's now blinded them. That's their judgment. God didn't need to wait till after they died. He judged them now in the middle of their life. It's finished. It's finished. They're reprobate. And that's the one, verse 11 of Jude. Woe unto them. And he's talking about people, verse 11, woe unto them. Verse 10, those that speak evil of the things which they know not. Okay. And so here they don't know the Bible, but they speak evil of it. Now again, most people, I understand, they repeat what they've heard. I'm talking about the folks that actually write the stuff. Those are the folks. Verse 11, woe unto them. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam. They've perished in the gainsay of Korah. Those are three people that fought with God in three particular areas. Cain did not like the sacrifice of God, because God said, this is the only sacrifice I'll take as a lamb. Cain said, I want another sacrifice. Balaam did not like the scriptures of God. And God said, this is the way you're supposed to do it. Balaam said, no, I'm going to reinterpret it and say it this way. And Korah did not like the service or the calling of God. We'll see that in the next lesson. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and the will of God. And he didn't like the calling of God. So they're against the scriptures, against the sacrifice, against the service of God. And they had a lot of knowledge when they turned. And what happened is God woed them. God cursed them. And he said, verse 12, folks like this are spots in your feasts of charity. Now observe, they're not out at the bar. They're not at the bowling alley. They're not at the ball game. They're involved in religion. These are religious people. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. He goes back in 1 Corinthians 11. He talked about the fact that whenever we're doing the table of the Lord, it has to be done with the right heart. If not, we'll be sick unto death, he talked about. And there are people like this that are religious people. They are, he says, clouds without water. They don't have the water of the Word. They're carried about of winds, not the wind of the Spirit, the winds of other doctrines and the winds of men and the other spirits out there. They're trees whose fruit withereth. They're without fruit. They're twice dead. Now, the average person you and I meet, or let's say ourselves before salvation, we were once dead. We had a living body. We had a soul that was still partially alive, but we were spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead, and we needed to be born of the Spirit, born again. So we were, let's say, two parts alive, one part dead. Now, these folks are twice dead. The only thing left living in them is their body. Their heart's beating, their endocrine system's working, their nervous system is working, but they are spiritually dead, and God says, I've brought judgment on them. I've put the spirit of deep sleep on them and slumber. They're not going to get saved in this lifetime. They are a child of the devil. They've made their choice. These are leaders of religion. Not just folks sitting in the pew. These are the leaders, the actual leaders that have bought into this stuff and have determined, I'm going to reject what God says about His Son. I'm going to reject God's way of salvation. I'm going to go a religious way of salvation. I'm going to be a proponent of it. I'm going to be an advocate of it. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to make a living off of it. And I'm going to induce others to it. I'm going to proselytize others to it. And Jesus said, woe unto you. He said, your judgment, your damnation will be greater than any ordinary sinner. And those are the folks. And that's when God himself intervenes and pours a spirit of deep slumber. They become reprobate. That's a very small class, but it does happen. Now, another thing God wants to do with his spirit is when they come to the Word of God and they begin to exercise faith and belief in what God says. And that's all God wants you to do, believe what he said. When that happens, then God puts Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. When they begin to believe the things that God has shown to them, then Ezekiel 11 and verse 19 He says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. But the thing I want you to see is the new spirit. He puts a new spirit in. Now, yes. We're Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Verse 19. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within you. Now, he tells Ezekiel many times about this because they're in the process of losing their temple, and these people have all their eyes on the temple, and God wants to forget them about the stones of the temple, and he wants to teach them about the rock. And so he tells them over and over in this chapter. Go to Ezekiel chapter, let's say, 18. And he tells them, repent and turn yourselves back. Verse 31, he ends the chapter. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you've transgressed, and I will make you a new heart and a new spirit. And so what God wants to do is put a new spirit inside of sinners. The old spirit that we have, the natural spirit, is dead to God. It's alive to the world. And it has an expiration date on it, just like things you buy at the grocery store. And at one day, that thing will expire. And then God will take that spirit away. And then that soul will be put in a prison of hell until it's able to stand before judgment, at which point God will then explain to the soul why it forfeited eternal life. Because the judgment will fall back to the individual. God will show the soul, you forfeited eternal life. I did not take eternal life from you. I offered the gift. You rejected it. And that soul will try and wiggle out and say, well, I never heard it. And then at that point, God will be able to reveal by His Spirit when that soul heard the truth. And then the soul will have to go, yeah, I guess you're right. I kind of forgot about that. But at that particular moment, I was showing you light, and you were turning away, and you wouldn't come to the light. But for those that do, God puts a new spirit in them. And the new spirit recharges the soul, makes the soul awake toward truth, and also gives the soul a gift of eternal life. Souls have the potential of eternal life. Souls also can die. And this is something that sometimes is mistaught. We're often taught that souls are eternal, but they're not. The ministering spirits that God made, the angels, they are eternal. Okay, God made them a ministering spirit, and He made them eternal. When they fell, and God determined to replace His worship team with a lower creature, that's men, He gave men the opportunity to have eternal life or to die. And that's the choice that men get to make individually. The immortality of the soul was an idea that came from a Greek philosophy. The principal exponent of that was Plato. Remember, Plato lived, 300 B.C. Now, you got to remember, the Jews had the scriptures long before Plato started writing. The Jews were given the scriptures about 1,000 years before Plato was in diapers. And so they had truth. And the Jews knew that the soul was not immortal. But Plato, through reading Babylonian literature, some Egyptian literature, some of the Orphic mysteries, the Oracle of Delphi and stuff like that, and this is all from the Jewish Encyclopedia, came to the notion that souls are eternal. And now maybe perhaps he came to that notion because he thought, kind of evolutionarily, that matter is eternal. And so he just thought, you know, matter's eternal, souls are eternal, that's the way they are. But we understand that God created matter, and we understand God births and creates souls. And so think of it like in a geometry. There's lines, you know. And if a line has two arrows on it, it goes like both directions. It goes on forever. That would be God. He goes all the way to the past, everlasting. He goes all the way to the future, everlasting. God is a line that has without beginning and without end. Okay. Then you have lines where it starts at one point and finishes at another point. That's a segment. Okay. That would be an average lost person. Bingo, he's born, he lives a while, bingo, he dies, and it's over. So that's, you know, you go by the cemetery and that's what you see. Born on such and such a date, died on such a, and the line in between is how long they live. That's a segment. But there was a starting point. Now, for a born again Christian, let's say I got born again in 1993. At that point, my eternal life began. But God's going to patch on my other life. So that's a nice thing. So let's say my birth in 1954. Bingo, I was born. Now, I was going to be a segment until I got that new spirit. When I got that new spirit, now I'm not going to end with a dot. He's going to turn this part of my life into an arrow, and it's going to go on forever. And that's what they call a ray. They call that a ray. So it's like a ray of sunshine, a ray of light has come into my soul. And so I had a starting point, and now God changed that last segment, that last dot, into an arrow that goes forward and gives the gift of eternal life. And that's the way souls are. They're created, and God wants to change them from something that would die into something that can have the gift of eternal life. That's why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "What may I do that I might have eternal life?" Why? Because he knew he didn't have it. All he had was temporal, physical, earthly life. And he knew, I started with a dot, I'm going to end with a dot one of these days. It's going to be all over. I'm going to die. And what can I do that I might have eternal? You turn that dot into an arrow and send that thing out into the future for me. And so souls want eternal life. Plato, Socrates, and early Christian philosophers, the sad thing that happened with Christianity, I mean, God, through Jesus Christ and the apostles, gave them the New Testament epistles. So the early believers would read this and believe it. And most of the believers were simple people, because not many wise are called. But every so often, a smart person would get saved, which is dangerous. Yes, you're better off being dumb. And the reason is, dumb people don't read a lot. And so if they do get saved, they get an interest in the Bible, and they mostly read the Bible, and they get truth. Smart people read everything. Now it's like eating. This is wholesome. The other stuff is not wholesome. This is good nutrition. The other stuff is bad nutrition. And they read a lot of garbage, and they take a lot of garbage in. And then if they're smart, what they recognize, if they're really smart, they're ready, it's garbage. This isn't worth me retaining. It isn't worth me propagating. But some early Christian philosophers, guys like Origen, maybe Eusebius, he wasn't that bright, Jerome. But some of these guys, they started writing because they were reading lots of stuff. And what they were reading was they were reading the wisdom of the world at that time, 100, 200, 300 AD. It was Greek philosophy, which today still is a lot of the wisdom of the world. And what they did was they started to blend Greek philosophy with Christianity. And they started to mingle these ideas together. And so they came up with the concept that all souls are immortal. And God's infused this immortality into the soul at the moment of conception. And so now we always hear, we'll hear preaching like this. You're going to live somewhere forever. You're either going to live in heaven or you're going to live in a lake of fire. Because your soul is immortal. We hear that type of stuff. But it's not in the Bible that I can find. The words that are found in the Bible regarding the soul, if God doesn't put a new spirit in your soul, which is His spirit, which lives forever, if He allows that old spirit, which eventually the batteries run out, He takes it back and that soul is without its spirit, and a soul without its spirit has, for all intents and purposes, lost its life. And the question, how does it live in hell? I think that's why David said in Psalm 139, if I go into hell, thou art there. What God does is he retains enough electrical charge, I'll use the word electricity, enough magnetic charge or electricity to keep that soul alive in that prison until it stands before him one more time. Go ahead, brother. Would you think you can get those ideas from Ecclesiastes?
Well, no. They read it, they realized they stopped reading all
the other junk. Sure. I would say that probably the best philosophy book written from a human perspective would be Ecclesiastes. I would say that's the best philosophy book written from a human perspective. Now, I would say the book is somewhat insufficient, Ecclesiastes, because it does look from under the sun, and our vision is to go beyond the sun and find God. So it looks at everything done down here. That's why he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, not really. He's falling short. The fear of God is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. Okay? That's all it is. It's like if you're going to play Monopoly and you just put your piece right on go, and then you never move from go. That's the beginning. You haven't entered into the game. I mean, it progresses from the fear of God. Jesus said, he didn't say fear God is the first commandment. He said, love God. You move from fear to love. You progress. When you get to love, perfect love casts out fear. There's not fear anymore. Fear is for the numbskull. Okay, I got to get him on the game. But once he's in the game, he moves beyond. So Ecclesiastes is kind of a knowledge in a box. You know, it doesn't pierce the veil and get to the other side. Go ahead. Sure. That's what they do. But in the Bible, the Bible uses words, and just for your own, you can check it out. They'll use words like perish. Okay? He shall perish. Per and ao. It means to depart wholly. To die, to lose life in any manner. To be destroyed. To come to nothing. To be ruined. That's what perish means. That's the verb. The noun is perdition. It means entire destruction or ruin, entire loss of the soul, utter loss of the soul. That's what the word means. It used the word destruction, everlasting destruction, destroying, demolition, denotes total annihilation. They say, well, it's everlasting. Not the process isn't everlasting. The effect and the result of it is everlasting. It can't be undone. And even for God, when he does that everlasting destruction, even he can't undo it. At that point, it's done. Uses the word devour, which means to destroy spiritually, to annihilate, to consume. It uses the word to consume, to be consumed away, to cause to disappear, to destroy utterly, to exterminate. Let me alone that I may consume them, God said in Exodus chapter 32. To utterly destroy them. It's spoken of in the Bible as the second death. Revelation chapter 20. So the soul and the spirit, just as the body can die, and we know that bodies die, just as spirits are dead to God, souls can die. There's a threefold destruction that occurs. An utter and complete and total elimination, annihilation, and removal of that individual. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They couldn't hide from God. And what did I see? I saw the dead. The dead. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. These are people that have rejected relationship with God. All the people from the time of Adam to this calling here, these are the people that turned away from truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you reject the way and the truth and the life, you're dead. You're dead. So here comes the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. There can be a number of books, probably the books of the Bible, because they are available. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And that's a recording book that God writes people's names into. It's like a register. You go to a wedding sometimes and there's this big book on a podium and you write your name into it. And that shows you came and attended the wedding. Well, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, God sends out invitations, and for those that accept the invitation, He writes their name in for them. That's the Book of Life, when their name is written in. Mine was written in 1993. If you're born again, you probably know, you know, when your name was written in. Some people even know to the very day. Me, I just know the year. I know it was 93. I'll find out what day one day. But I know that I know that I know my name's been written in that book. And that's the key. Now, what happens, verse 12, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Now, the books are the books of the Bible. They were judged according to their works. Why? Because they refused faith. They refused grace. God says, okay, I'll give you a chance to make it by works. If you can keep everything written in all the books of the Bible, if you're able to do that, I'll let you in. See? And then we'll say, well, I was a pretty good guy. And then he'll say, okay, well, let's take a look at what it says in the Leviticus chapter 19. Let's see if you lived up to that chapter of holiness. They go, oh my God, I fell far. Well, your works didn't cut Leviticus 19. I mean, then God can pick any chapter from the Bible and see if you lived up to it. And nobody's going to pass that test. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is going to get an F somewhere in the book where they failed one portion. And they'll be judged according to that. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And no matter where people have died, no matter where the remains have gone, a lot of people have died and had their ashes scattered in the sea and thought, I won't have to stand at the great white throne judgment. God's going to pull you up. You're going to stand at that judgment. Everybody's going to have to stand. Every man will give account to God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, when God's ready, then the judgment. Here it is. And again, verse 13, they were judged every man according to their works. When you and I go and we try and bring the gospel of grace to someone, they'll usually think, well, I don't need that. I'm doing such and such. I give it to the United Way. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good this. I'm a good that. I'm okay. They'll tell you, I'm all right. Or I'm good. You ever pass a tract, say, I'm good. I don't need that. I'm good. What they're saying is my works are okay. I'm all right. I've compared myself to the rest of society. I've compared myself to others. There have been polls. Barnett takes polls. He asks people. I mean, do you think you'll go to heaven? I think 93% said yes.
Pastor, someone only would say, I've already been born again.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And he's right. Some people who are born again will sometimes, when you offer them a tract, say, I'm already born again, I don't need this. And they may be right. They may be born again and they don't need it from that standpoint. But no one has taught them that part of their calling is to give the good news to others. And a wise thing to do would be take the tract, read it, rejoice in the fact that, yeah, I've got all this, and now let me pass it on to someone else. So they're just childish in their outlook. But I'm looking at people who always, you know, said, I'm going to make it on my own. I'm going to make it by my own works. Or they're going to get a chance to stand there. Now, look what happens finally when the judgment's over. Verse 14. When the judgment's over and they've been read the books and they find they've fallen short and none of their works is measured up. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, death and hell. Bodies went when they died. And so God had to resurrect those bodies. Jesus spoke of that as the resurrection of damnation in John chapter 5. There's two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of life is for all those that have trusted God any age, as long as they trusted what God said in the book. So Abraham will be at the resurrection of life. David will be at the resurrection of life. Noah will be at the resurrection of life. These are people long before Jesus came along, but they believe what God said, and they'll be at the resurrection of life. We, after Jesus came along, we're going to be at the resurrection of life if we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe what God said in the period you live in. That's what righteousness is, believing the word of God. God counted it to righteousness because he believed the word of the Lord. So we come up with the first resurrection. It's in verse 5 of that chapter. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of life. But 1,000 years later comes this second resurrection, the resurrection of damnation. And the death gives up those bodies. All the graves give up the bodies. All the tombs, all the mortuaries, all the places give the bodies up. And hell is where the soul has been waiting. And so what God does is he reunites the soul and the body for the judgment. And they stand before him. And then when the judgment's over, death and hell, their body and their soul, are cast into a lake of fire. And this is the second death. Their body's already experienced the first one. When that body hits a lake of fire, that lake of fire is going to burn that thing up. It's gone. So if you weren't cremated in this life, you'll be cremated in the next one if you're not saved. Okay, the cremation is going to occur. That's what God does with bodies he doesn't like. He cremates them. Okay, and the soul is going to hit that thing. And this is the second death. They've already faced the first death of the body. Now they're facing the second death of the soul. And that soul is consumed. It is destroyed. It is perished. It is dissolved. It is gone. And what happens is that thing disappears from the record of eternity. It disappears from God's mind. He leaves no remembrance of it. And it'll disappear from the minds of all of you too. Because what's going to happen is in the next chapter 21, God, verse 4, is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. No more sorrow, crying. Now look, if you had a mother or a father that was unsaved, and it just went down into this judgment, it might upset you a little bit watching that happen. If you had a member, a brother, a sister of a family that was just wiped out there, it would upset you. And what God's going to do is he's going to not only wipe the tears from your eyes, he's going to erase your memory of that person. The memory of the wicked shall perish. The memory, they'll be gone. You won't remember them. I'm thinking of a couple of relatives I have. If you ask me about them now, I can remember. After this thing happens in chapter 20 and 21, if you ask me about Uncle So-and-so, I'll go, who are you talking about? I never had an uncle like that. He'll wipe it out. He'll give you a new mind, and you won't remember any of those people. They'll be gone. He doesn't want us carrying the burden and the sorrow of all of eternity of those that turned away from him. He's literally going to make them dead and forgotten. They will be dead and forgotten. Forgotten. They will have forfeited their chance for eternal life. And they'll be gone. They won't know. They're gone too. They're annihilated. And we won't remember them. And that's the best that I can see in Scripture. That's the best interpretation I get reading through Bible. Go ahead.
So Pastor, when he says in the Scripture, prepare for the devil and his angels.
Yes, the lake of fire. Yes. A lost soul isn't, yeah, hell is like a holding place. I think of it like Erie County Holding Center. And he puts these souls of men in hell. And that's the holding place until the judgment. And just like, we have an Erie County Holding Center, and I guess it'll go on as long as there's an Erie County, right? So you got this hell, it's going to go on as long as there's an earth. But one day what's going to happen is when the earth is over, because he just told you that he had just dissolved the earth a while back there. And so what happens is now he brings these souls out for their final judgment. And they're all under the death penalty. So I mean, if Erie County Holding Center had nothing but people who are going to be given the death penalty, you could empty that thing out and that'd be the end of it. Because now everybody's dead. Yes. I'm not sure that he's the first one to go into it. I don't think he's the first one. It appears the first one that goes into it is chapter 19, verse 20. It's the beast and the false prophet. Yeah. They're cast in there first. And then a little later on, the devil doesn't go into that later, chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. He's put into a pit. But then chapter 10, the devil finally is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's 1,000 years later. Yeah. But he does go in it. Now notice when he goes in it, he's tormented day and night forever and ever. Spirits that have the ability to live in the lake of fire are tormented in the lake of fire. Souls don't have the ability to live in a lake of fire. And again, I try and use physics to help me too, because God gives us science to teach us certain things. They're kind of parabolic. And in science, there's solids, there's liquids, there's gases. Now, if you take a hot fire and you throw a solid in, it gets burned up. If you take a hot fire, a hot enough fire, if you throw a liquid in, it too gets vaporized and destroyed. So if I throw water on a fire, say it'll put the fire out. Yeah, I mean, if the fire is small enough and cool enough. But if you've got a raging inferno that's too hot and you throw water in there, the water will get broken up into its two components, which are hydrogen and oxygen, which are gases. And the hydrogen and oxygen stay in that fire. And so what happens is gases can stay in a fire. Spirits are gases. The devil and the angels were made ministering spirits. They go in the lake of fire. They stay in that thing. We're made souls. When a soul's thrown in there, we're dissolved apart and annihilated, and we're no longer what we were. We're done. We're gone. And so that's the best I can see that what happens. Yes. Oh, yeah, the passage you're referring to is a millennial passage. And the millennial passage is exactly why you saw right here in chapter 20 of Revelation. Notice it says, they laid hold on the dragon, the devil, and they bound him and cast him into a bottomless pit. Verse 3. The bottomless pit is in the earth. It's an earthly holding place for him. And he's held in that place. And apparently God's going to have an entryway, almost like a zoo. We're going to get to look in every so often and see him. And people will be able to see him. This is the guy that caused all the trouble for all those years? Why'd anybody listen to him? And it's going to be an opportunity for people to, like a object lesson. That may be the form God gives him at that particular time. He had been as the Antichrist, right? And so that may be the form he keeps him in as the Antichrist, because that was the man that caused all the trouble in that 7-year period. You know, I honestly don't know. I do not know how that's going to work out. But God might put him there as an object. Let me put it like this, Shane. If you watch the History Channel or the Military Channel or Discovery or even PBS, every so often they'll have like a documentary on about Hitler. And they show us this stuff about Hitler and how evil he was. And you see the incredibly evil preaching that he does that stirs people up to fire and makes them go out in war and fight and all that kind of stuff. And you see the fervor whipped up and then you see in the documentary the terrible things he did. He started those concentration camps and those places where they burned people. And Why do they show that? Yeah, I know it's wicked, but why do they show it? Why does PBS show that? Why does History show that? Why does Discover show that? Okay, I'll tell you why, the psychology behind it. They're trying to, two things. Number one, they're trying to show you we've progressed, we're beyond that. Because they believe in evolution. And so we're so much better and more civilized than those maniacs who were 70 years ago. That's one thing. The second reason is in a way to almost teach you, don't let this happen again. Don't let a wicked leader get in front of you and whip you up into a frenzy. It's almost by way of warning is why they do that a lot. Now, the irony to me is I watch that and I go, the very people that are turned off to Hitler are going to turn on to a man that's worse than Hitler called the Antichrist within the next 20 years. The very people who've watched all these documentaries, the very liberals who've produced them are going to bow at the feet of the Antichrist and kiss his ankles and his feet and his toes and do anything he says, and he's going to be 10 times worse than Hitler. And the irony that I see in this, that may be the irony of what you're seeing in verse 3 and what you just told about in Ezekiel and Isaiah when people get to look at them, and then what finally happens is verse 7, 8, and 9. Chapter 20, yeah. It's the same thing that's happening with Hitler. Here's the devil. He's bound as the Antichrist in a pit. He's even like people get documentaries and get to see him. This is the guy that caused all that trouble. This is the guy that caused all the trouble. Oh boy, I'd never go for him. Oh boy, I'd never go for him. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's loosed out of prison and he goes out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth to gather them together. End of verse 8, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and all those people follow him. Just like these people are going to follow the new Hitler in the next 20 years, and believe me, they're going to. All the people that have watched the documentaries. It'll just be another evidence at the judgment that your heart is so wicked that even when you're warned and forewarned and warned and forewarned, you still run and do it.
So if we show, let's say we show the scriptures to one of our loved ones and they don't want to open the book because they're running away from the light, at that point, that's when we should just preach to them, just, you know.
Well, I mean, he says, if we show the scriptures to a loved one and we want them to be saved, but they want nothing to do with the book because they're running from the light, at that point we should preach them. And maybe yes or no, preaching is also the showing forth of light. Speaking the word is how you let your light shine. Showing the word is letting the light shine. I mean, ultimately the shining is the word. The word is a lamp and the word is a light, whether it's read or spoken. So if somebody doesn't want it, at that point, all you can do, you've got to remember, their spirit at that point, let me go back to my thing on kinds of spirit. At that point, their spirit is proud. At that point, their spirit is haughty. At that point, their spirit is angry. It's hasty. The trouble they're having is a spiritual problem. At that point, I think the only one, the answer of the tongue and the preparation of heart and man is from the Lord. And at that point, I think all we can do is, again, you live the best life you can. You be consistent in your witness and pray that God can get involved in their spirit, that God can maybe trouble their spirit through a dream, that God can get them to the point where they start to seeing the end of the rope is near. I mean, God's got to be at work. But look, again, the issue here isn't do they want heaven or do they want eternal life. The issue is, do they want God? Do they want God? Do they want the truth of God? That's the issue. Now, sadly, because we've so polluted the spiritual air, man has so polluted it, they don't even want the oxygen anymore. They enjoy the polluted air more than the oxygen. I don't know what to say. It's sad that we're living in the last days. Not many people are going to get saved. And not many want to get saved. And in America, like you said, give me neither poverty nor riches, because if I have riches, I'll say, who is the Lord? Who needs them? And who needs them down here in America? They just don't need them. Doing just fine. Even if I'm just on Social Security and Medicaid, I'm doing well enough to spend all my time as a lover of pleasure and lover of self. I mean, I can get on the internet and see anything I want. I'm having a grand old time feeding my flesh. I don't want God. Remember, God is holy. I don't want holiness. I'm telling you, the average person today, if you put them in heaven, they'd scream in 3 seconds, get me out of here. Get me out of here. Heaven is like a church service on steroids. Right? I mean, there's God on the throne. There's everybody worshiping Him and singing to Him. You bring the average American into that, get me out of here. I don't even want a regular church service, an anemic, broken-down church service. You think I want something that's in shape? Get me out of here. So the issue is, do they have any desire to know God or to know truth? And that's probably the best way to witness to someone. Do you have any desire to know truth or to know God? And yes, there's got to be a want to in there. So sometimes you just got to ask people and let them think and pray for them. Because there's a spiritual thing going on in the inside, and ultimately it's between them and God. We're just carrying truth there, but we can't talk people into salvation. Yes. Yes, after salvation, she says now she'd be afraid to go to hell. Yes. Yes. I mean, after salvation, we know we can't go to hell. I mean, after you're saved, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. You just can't. After salvation, you're going in a different direction. That's what we're going to look at next hour, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God's now changed the direction and wants to move us a new way. When He put that arrow, turned our segment into a ray, He's pointing that in a certain direction where He wants it to go. And so we'll see the direction He's sending that in. Yes. Go ahead.
In John 3, the Lord says in verse 15 that He gives us eternal life.
Yes.
But then in verse 16, He says He gives us everlasting life.
Okay.
Do you think those might be slightly different in how do you...
Yeah, there are people that see a very subtle difference between the two. Some think of the term everlasting for as long as something lasts. And so thinking of, let's say, from the creation, the beginning of the creation, from that moment when God began time, till there is time no longer, like that being a big bubble, and from everlasting to everlasting it being that. And then around it is eternity. And one day, of course, He is going to burst this bubble, and He's going to put a new one in eternity, in the womb of eternity, which is a new heaven and a new earth. So they're similar, and perhaps everlasting is just a grade below eternal. But what were your thoughts?
Oh, no, I agree 100%.
Yeah.
So then there's actually scripture back that say eternity is more of a place.
Well, God inhabiteth eternity. That's where God inhabits. That's what He was inhabiting before He ever made the universe. Eternity is His place. It's eternal.
It
could, but I think we like confusion. I think the simplicity is best, the simplicity of Christ. We have a very simple gospel to give to people. The gospel is you can be reconciled to God, you can know God, and you can know truth eternally. Again, you know, faith, the substance of things hoped for. Again, I told you, substance is a test tube. It's something you put in a test tube. The test tube is your vessel. You put the faith in your vessel, and you get the things hoping for. What was that man hoping for? Eternal life. There you got it. Now the faith is in your vessel. I mean, you're hoping for eternal life. You're hoping to see God. Well, now that's in there by faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. You've never seen God, but the evidence of God now is the faith inside of you. The evidence of things not seen. No, nobody else has seen God, but if you let that substance and that evidence work through you, that's the only way they'll see it, is by your faith. So, yeah, but the simplicity of trying to bring a simple faith to people. All right, we'll take a break and we'll study later. Thank you, Lord.